Have you heard the one about the Pharisee and the tax collector? Well, that's essentially how Jesus began this parable, if you look at verse 10. Of course, when Jesus first said these words, no one had heard it before. And what a surprise. Now, does this story have a great punchline? Or should I say, had a great punchline? You see, the punchline hasn't changed, but of course, many of us are very familiar with it. We know what's coming, so the surprise has gone. Like opening a Christmas present when your overexcited four-year-old nephew has already told you what's inside. You know, you squeeze it and shake it, you try desperately to look surprised as you open it, but everyone knows you're not surprised at all. Little Johnny let the cat out of the bag long ago. Now that may be how you feel about this parable. You've read it before, the cat's out of the bag, the joke's been told far too many times for you to laugh at the punchline anymore. That's certainly how it is in our house. My wife never laughs at the jokes I tell, she's heard them all far too many times before. Now that was my reaction as I came to prepare for this. I've read this so many times before. But as I've prepared, I've discovered a new punch in the parable. So hang on with me, even if you've heard it tons of times before. And whether it's new to us or not, we need to understand the characters. We all feel the same about the tax collector, of course. He's the one person who's universally despised. Sorry to any tax collectors here. We know exactly how to react towards him, don't we? But the Pharisee, oh, now he's a different kettle of fish. Now, when we hear Pharisee, we respond just like the kids at the panto when the villain walks on. You know, the first mention of Pharisee and we know exactly what to do. Boo and hiss. But let's not be so quick to write this man off. Allow me this afternoon to recover the reputation of the Pharisee for a moment. Let me do something of a PR job for all Pharisees. I can't really believe that I'm doing this, but I am. I used to work in advertising, in promotions, and I'm going to try and come up with a couple of catchy slogans here. And when you realise they're not very catchy, you'll realise why I don't work in promotions anymore. But here we go. Here's the first. Pharisees, our society needs them. Yeah, it wasn't that catchy, was it? See, when I put this series together, I called this one the story of the vicar and the tax collector. But on reflection, that doesn't really help us at all. No one really looks up to the vicar these days, do they? You know, vicars are wimps and hypocrites, or both. That's why I don't wear my dog collar anymore, because no one's going to look up to me. And by contrast, the Pharisee really was a good man. See, don't despise him. He's very impressive. Look what he can say of himself in verse 11. He says, I'm not a robber, an evildoer, an adulterer. And there's no reason to doubt that. Now, Jesus certainly exposes the Pharisee at the end, but he doesn't call him a liar. The truth of verse 11 is not actually in question here. Now, you see, wouldn't Britain be a better place with people like this? As you walk through the streets of London late at night, do you ever sense that there's someone behind you? Do you worry that someone's going to grab your handbag? Ladies? Well, as you look round and you see that there was a Pharisee there, oh, you'd feel totally safe. He wouldn't dream of snatching your handbag. He's no thief, you see. I know a friend of mine wishes we were all Pharisees. As she went out to her car recently, parked right outside her house, she discovered it had been broken into. The thieves had tried to hotwire it. They hadn't actually managed, but they tried to. They'd made a real mess of it. That wouldn't have happened in a society full of Pharisees. And no doubt the banks wish we were all Pharisees. I guess there's a few here who work in banks. See, there'd be no credit card fraud. And the big Oxford Street stores, they'd have no reason to employ security guards. Oh yeah, we'd all be pleased if we were all Pharisees, except security guards, of course, because then they'd be unemployed. But we'd all benefit if we were all Pharisees. We'd all benefit by paying lower prices in the stores through our insurance premiums. Pharisees, our society needs them. I'm not a robber or an evildoer, said the Pharisee. That is, he wasn't unjust. Oh, you'd love to have him as your boss. There'd be no injustice in the office. Favoritism would be a thing of the past. It's just not fair would never be on your lips. I'm not a robber, an evildoer, or an adulterer. He'd never cheated on his wife, didn't flirt in the office. A society full of Pharisees would mean a lot less pain and destruction through divorce and family breakdown. Pharisees, our society needs them. And then here's another catchy slogan from verse 12 this time. Pharisees, every church should have them. See verse 12, he says, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. This man's religion touched his stomach and his wallet. There's no nominal religion here. Going to church on a Sunday really did affect Monday to Saturday. Hundreds of church treasurers would be so pleased to have their pews full of Pharisees. See, in an instant, all financial worries would vanish. He gave a tenth of all he got. That would keep the church going all right. I heard someone say recently of another, he really has been changed by God. It's even affected his wallet. Now, you see, you don't start giving money like this unless you're serious about your religion. And he fasted twice a week. That is a man of great self-discipline. I guess there's a good number of us here who wish we could match his self-control. And when it comes to our diet that we started after Christmas but haven't really got going with. Or when it comes to turning off the television set when we know we shouldn't really be watching what we're watching. Or surfing the net, or drinking, or whatever. Pharisees, our society needs them. Pharisees, every church should have them. But here's the surprise. You see, despite all that, verse 14, the Pharisee is not right with God. He's not part of the kingdom of God. And as he is, he won't be going to heaven. Now, you see, if you've heard the parable before, that's not a surprise for you. You knew that was coming. If you haven't heard it before, well, does it leave you wondering, well, then, who is going to get to heaven? Does it leave you wondering, is there any hope for me? Well, enter the tax collector. He really is a thoroughly unpleasant man. If you disliked the man from the Inland Revenue today, you'd have hated the tax collector then. He worked for the Romans, the enemy. Of course, they were in the Romans that occupied their territory, the Jews. Now, with no one controlling his actions, the tax collector would have creamed you. Oh, he's a real shark. The tax collector was exactly what the Pharisee wasn't. The tax collector was a thief and thoroughly unjust when it comes to collecting taxes. And you don't have to take my word for it. He admits it as much himself. Look at verse 13. He stood at a distance as he went into the temple. He wouldn't look up to heaven. He beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that, of course, makes the surprise of verse 14 even more of a surprise. Not only is the Pharisee, the good man, not right with God, but at the end of this parable, the tax collector is right before God. And so Jesus says, verse 14, I tell you that this man, that is the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. That's the story of a good man and a complete scoundrel, and it is the scoundrel who goes home right before God. Now, for some of you here, that will be a surprise. You won't have heard the story before, or maybe you've heard it, but you've never seen it that clearly. And you may be asking, you know, this really can't be right, can it? He's got it wrong. It's not the way most people think these days, is it? I took a funeral yesterday, went to see the widow on Monday to talk through the funeral service. And she spoke very, very glowingly of her husband. It was lovely to hear her speak of him. And then she said this. She said, he was a good man, so he'll be in heaven now, won't he? Well, if that's how you think, this parable will come as quite a shock. But for others, you're not surprised by this parable at all. It's what you've believed for a long time. You've known for ages that you don't get to enter heaven by your good works. The punchline really doesn't have much punch for you at all. Well then, leave the punchline and read the first line. Verse 9. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. That's who it's for, actually. Last week I heard of two people who've got themselves into quite catastrophic situations. They're both at the tender ages of 22. They have managed already to really muck up their lives. One is a young guy. He's a third-year student at Southampton University, and he's already got a serious drug habit. He's taking some pretty hard stuff. A girl, they're not connected at all, but the girl just out of Winchester University is in a mess sexually. Now, they used to go to a church that I was involved in, so I know them quite well, but I've not seen them for some time, and so news of them was a bit of a surprise, and it brought me all sorts of emotions. I was sad for them as I thought of their present situation, as I thought of the future ramifications of what they're doing now. I was angry at them because I've spent a lot of time with them, teaching them, trying to help them consider what life really is all about. If I were their parents, I'd have been sure to have trotted out that old parental line, you haven't listened to a word I've said, have you? I was angry too because it was only a few years ago that I stood up in court to testify for this young man. to testify that he was a young man of good character, and that was over a drugs-related issue. And now here he is back in trouble again. I was sad and angry, and then I found myself tempted to feel smug. Now, to congratulate myself that I'm not like them. And then I had to prepare for this talk, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. And verse 11, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. What a surprise it was for me. See, this parable is for people just like me. Jesus told this parable to people who are smug, those who are full of self-congratulation, to those who look down on others. It's a real danger for respectable people. Respectable people with respectable jobs. Respectable Christians who are respectable people with respectable jobs. And it's a danger, not least of all, because this is our culture, isn't it? This is the workplace culture that you're involved in, the hierarchical structure of business. Those in the boardroom are far more important than those who make the tea. Upper management have a parking space. Middle management don't even have a place to park their bike. And that is so important in the workplace. Well, it used to be when I was there. I was desperate for a parking space. I never got one, so I became a vicar instead. I still haven't got one. Now, it's all very important for us, this whole hierarchy thing, isn't it? And in that environment, you can so easily begin to start looking down on others. So for the Christian in the workplace, this is for us. This is a real danger. Oh, you may not be bothered about the promotion thing. You might have got all that sorted out in your mind. But morally, do you find yourself looking down on others? You know, on those in the office who get drunk, who cheat, you know, take the stationery from the office, make the unsolicited phone calls, who appear to have no scruples when it comes to their business dealing? Do you feel yourself quite proud that you don't live like that? Verse 11, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. A friend of the family, she's not a Christian, but she's a good woman. If ever you watch the news with her, she huffs and puffs. And if she huffs and puffs, she says things like this. Oh, what do the young people think they're up to these days? I can't believe the mess people get themselves into, she says. And I think as she watches the news, she is genuinely distressed by much of what she sees on the television news. I think she genuinely wonders how on earth people get themselves into such a mess, as I guess we do too. But at another level, I think her huffing and puffing makes her feel pretty good, because all this immorality makes her life look pretty impressive, you see. And of course, it's only a short step from there to actually being pleased when others stuff up in their lives, because it puts you in a better light. It was quite amusing on Tuesday evening. My wife came in. I was cooking for once, and my wife came in and she smelt the burning. Yes, I'd managed to burn the carrots. Can you believe it? What a buffoon. You can see why I don't do most of the cooking in our house. I'd burnt the carrots. I was downstairs preparing this, actually. That's my excuse. And she came in and told me I'd burnt the carrots, and then she was laughing. And we laughed about it because she said to me, you know, actually, I'm quite pleased, because when I do it, you won't be able to give me a hard time anymore. And you see, that's the point. We're actually pleased when other people muck up, because it makes us look better or not so bad. And of course, the moment we think we're good, which we will do if we compare ourselves to others, the moment we start to think we're good, we stop trusting God. And that's the point, surely, behind this parable. The Christian life is a life of trust. Trust in the grace of God. Losing confidence in myself. Saying I cannot get right with God, I need to trust in him alone for my being right with him. That's how we begin the Christian life. Do you see the tax collector in verse 13? He said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Mercy on me. I can't get right with God. I'm not good enough. I'm not a good enough person. I never will be. Even if I'm like the Pharisee, and most of us aren't. See, we begin the Christian life by trusting God, but Christian, we also continue the Christian life by trusting God. It is the whole of the Christian life which is a life of trust. Of course, that is much easier for the tax collector. He doesn't have any reason to trust himself. much more difficult for the respectable person. I spent a summer in New York a few years ago now, working with the homeless, most of whom were drug addicts. I had lots of menial tasks to do, clearing up after them, giving them food. One of the things I had to do also was to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the main reason that I was there. One of the astonishing things while I was there was I didn't ever have to persuade any of them that they were sinners. They knew they'd blown it. They knew they'd stuffed up in their lives. They knew they needed forgiveness. That was often why they came to us, actually. What a contrast with the people that I speak to these days. I spend much of my time trying to persuade people that they're not right with God, that they are sinners. That is what Jesus was doing in this parable. And he wants to do it with us as Christians so that we keep trusting God. He wanted actually to shock people. But it's a shock Jesus wants us to have now so that we don't have the shock when we meet God face to face. See, what a shock it will be for some people 5 minutes after their death. The person in your office who's just totally ignoring God, living his life his own way, thinks he'll get into heaven because he's a good person. What a shock it will be for him when he's had his heart attack and he comes face to face with God. So Jesus gives us the shock now to save us from having the shock later, you see. And he says, what are you trusting in to make you right with God? Christian, have you stopped trusting God to make you right with him? And verse 9 says, if you look down on others, then you have stopped trusting in God to put you right with him. You're now trusting that you may be something good. So whoever we are, Jesus says, verse 14, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so Jesus says to us this lunchtime, humble yourself. See, have a true assessment of yourself. Because then you will run to God. Because there is nowhere else to run then when we realize what we're really like. And of course, Jesus is saying it's better to be humbled now than to come face to face with Almighty God and be humbled and lost for eternity. I'll leave a moment of silence for you to make your own response to God. If this is brand new to you, you may be just like the tax collector, realizing that you're not in yet. You're not right with God. And so you'll perhaps want to say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Maybe the parable isn't new to you at all, but suddenly it's come home with new power, with a new punch. Yeah, you're a Christian, but you realize as you're looking down on others, you're beginning to trust in your own righteousness. And so you too, with the tax collector, will want to say, God, have mercy on me. Our Lord and God, we thank you so much for speaking to us so plainly. We pray that you would help us wherever we're at to be just like the tax collector and say, have mercy on me, a sinner. Help us to have a right assessment of ourselves, that we may be ready to meet you, not because of our righteousness, but because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we ask it. Amen.